like to continue these lessons where we've been studying the treasure in earthen vessels. I'm going to read again our foundation verse that we've been kind of using to jump off into this series. I'm going to back up just a little bit, a few verses before our target verse. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let me start in verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here's our verse, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Then Paul, in the rest of this chapter, starts talking about really the earthen vessel. He starts talking about, we are troubled, but not distressed. We are perplexed and not in despair, persecuted and so forth. In other words, in this world, Jesus said, you shall have trouble. And our bodies are fragile. They can be broken. They can be bruised. They can be hurt. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, if you look those words up, it's really talking about a clay pot. And we know that God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, and the bodies that we're wearing really are still from the earth. We're earth and water, isn't that clay? And I know that when he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, it is Christ in us. It is, he's primarily talking about the gospel and the tribulation and trouble that he has gone through while delivering that gospel to the world. But as I've been meditating and studying this, the Lord began combining this verse with, of all things, Mark chapter 4. And dear Lord, we've all heard so many messages out of Mark chapter 4, you'd think, by now, surely there is nothing left to glean from Mark chapter 4. But sure enough, here we are. And I believe the reason for that is you can only receive the Word of God at the level of maturity where you are. And I certainly have not arrived. I would hate to ask the Lord my level of maturity. It'd probably be embarrassing to me. There was a friend of Pastor Dave's one time that was ministering at the prayer center years ago. And he says, and this guy had operated in signs and wonders. And he'd traveled with Dave in the early days of ministry and was pretty well, you know, pretty well thought of. So he says, one day I made the mistake of asking the Lord, Lord, on a scale of 0 to 100, just how mature am I? He thought he was being humble when he said, maybe 60% mature. And he said, instantly he saw on the back wall of the auditorium where he was speaking, like a thermometer that went from 0 at the floor to 100 at the ceiling. He's thinking he's about 60%. And he said, a light began flashing about 2 inches off the floor. In other words, he wasn't nearly as mature as he thought he was. We're admonished not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. I don't know where I am. I might be 1 inch off the floor, but I do know this. I'm more mature now than I was in the early days 40 years ago when I first began hearing the parable of the sower sows the word. In those days, and this is all valid, it'll work today like it worked then. It's perfect if that's where you are. We still are there. Let me say what I'm talking about. In the early days, my understanding of the sower sows the word was, if you're sick, you need to go to the Word of God, find scriptures that promise healing, and sow those scriptures into yourself, primarily by speaking them out loud, calling them, saying that like they're already done. For example, the verse that says, by his stripes we were healed, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, by his stripes we are healed. I would take that verse if I was sick and I would say, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. Achoo, sniffle. I don't care how I feel. It doesn't matter. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by the word of God, and by his stripes I am healed. And you'd add some more verses like that. He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. He is the Lord that healeth me. Well, I'm sowing the word, and it'll work. It'll absolutely work. The word will literally become flesh. I mean, you will have what you say. I still love one definition of I am. You know, when Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? Well, you tell him I am that I am, which is kind of, you know, but God's the always. Dave used to say, if you could go back through history to the very beginning of time and even go back before that, to before there was anything, God was already there forever. He is the self-sufficient, all-sufficient one. There is no beginning. There is no end. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and he's the all-sufficient one, you know. But in those early days, same thing with money. Sue and I was raised with a poverty mentality in church. And, you know, you couldn't be a Christian and really have anything. And it took a long time. He had me take the word of God to take three verses and have me speak those out loud 4 hours a day. This was in the early, early days. I didn't know much. Still don't know much. But it was early. And I would take those verses and I would speak them like they're already an accomplished fact in our lives. I remember, for I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I, through his poverty, might be rich. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. My God shall supply all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What are you doing, Gary? 4 hours a day. What are you doing? Well, I'm sowing the word into me. We are the ground in that parable. And it works. I mean, it'll still work today. That is, it is an absolute pure level of sowing the word. We used it later on when our children are in rebellion. We found scripture to cover our promises concerning our children. We would speak those out loud. Every difficulty of life, you can take the word of God, sow it, and you will receive the harvest if you don't quit. But see, now he's bringing us into the end time revival. And many of us, and including you, if you're watching this, for years now, you have been praying, spending extended hours praying in other tongues, worshiping God, long hours, not only meditating the Word of God, but probably assimilating the New Testament books. I really recommend that. It changed my life. Fasting, throwing in fasting, and I've been doing more of that, more worship and all of those things. And what he's doing, he's growing up, because at the end of the parable of the sower sows the word, Jesus, he gives an absolute surefire way to never have any fruit, to never see any manifestation. He said, what? Yeah, I'm thinking about doing a series. Jesus promised how to have no fruit. Something. Now, Alan, don't you steal that. Anyway, Alan Taylor and I have a good time together. Bronk. Okay. There is a surefire way to make sure that you never produce any fruit. Even if it's the method, like the method I just said before. And that's try to harvest before maturity. Jesus gave two examples. He said the word of God, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed into the ground, and he would, you know, like a farmer, he sows the seed, he sleeps and rises in night and day, but the seed should spring and groweth up, for the earth produces the maturity process. The seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. He says, first the blade, well, you know, first a little green, whatever it is, wheat, corn, whatever. First a little green blade comes up above the ground. That's not ready for harvest. If you harvest then, are you going to have any fruit? No. No, that's a surefire way to not have fruit. Yank the plant out of the ground or try and harvest it too soon. send a Christian off to do adult work when he's still a baby Christian. That's really what Jesus is talking about there. But first the blade, then the ear. And he's talking about the little nubbins. You know, I grew up around, all of my relatives are, most of them are farmers. And I grew up watching all these different crops grow. Well, corn, at a certain stage, there's a stalk and there's ears on it. We call them nubbins. And you could go pull one off and open it and shuck it, but you don't want to eat that thing. I mean, it's hard and brittle. There's nothing you can do. It's not, there's no fruit yet. Why? There's no maturity. You don't get fruit until the word becomes mature. And Jesus says, he said, the kingdom of God is like that. He said, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And that's when the harvest comes. That's when you have fruit. I think that's the title of last week's message, is something about the full corn in the ear. Tonight, today, we're going one more step beyond there. The second parable he gave to illustrate the process was the mustard seed. And again, a mustard seed, the kind they use in Israel. Somebody sent me one time in a little clear glass thing, and it looks like a pepper grain. That is the smallest seed. If you just put it on a piece of white paper, you'd think that's a pepper grain. Think of it. There's an image. Because in Israel, the kind of mustard trees, mustard plants they have, they don't grow belt high like here. They grow to be like 15 feet tall. That's why Jesus said they put out branches and birds of the air can come. You mean there's an image of a 15-foot tall tree in this little pepper grain of a seed? Get this. There is an image of Christ himself in the Word of God when you got saved. See, really what the parable of the sower is about, ultimately, all of that other is true, but where he's bringing us, now listen, the sower has sowed the Word. The sower is God the Father. The Word is Jesus Christ. It's when you got born again, the Father sowed the Word into you. You receive the nature of Christ. But Jesus says when that happens, it comes in like a seed. Now the potential is world changing, because in that seed of being born again is the full image of Christ himself. When I'm here by myself and I get to thinking like that, I hardly can ever go past this place without worship. I go, God, this gospel, what you've done for us is so much bigger than we've ever understood. Alan recently said, the devil had enough trouble with just one Jesus. What if he had a million believers, all of them with Christ, grown up to maturity? I don't mean him himself, but I mean the revelation of Christ in us. Come to full maturity, where we do John 14:12. The works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall I do. Well, that's just about to happen. That is exactly the revival that we're coming into. And it's a revival of maturity. We're no longer just, well, I hope God will provide my, I need a car, God. I mean, I hope you're able to provide a car. God, I need electricity. Ow, I've got an owl, God. I hope, God, you're big enough, and I hope you'll heal my, hopefully we're growing up past there, especially past sin. Come on. We need to be way past dealing with sin at this point. And I'm not going to even teach on that. We've had so much good teaching. Thank God for Pastor Dave and Jim and Bronk and Alan and myself and others teaching. We're no longer under the dominion of sin. Come on. You're a child of God. That's not who you are anymore. We don't do that anymore. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness with that every single time. Okay, I don't want to make a 3-hour lesson out of this, so let me progress. So last week's message was, I think the title was, The Full Corn in the Ear. Well, let's see an example of that. How do you illustrate Christ in you? How do you illustrate having this treasure, Christ, in our earthen vessel? And especially, how do you illustrate it before the new birth was even available to mankind? Well, at the end of the parable, and it says the same day, Jesus gave his disciples an instruction. Let us cross over to the other side. For teaching purposes, the sower sowed the word. the word to them. Let's cross over to the other side. They have an assignment. They know what to do. Now, this next scene is the Holy Spirit illustrating having this treasure in earthen vessels. But the closest he could come without them being born again, they had Christ in a wooden vessel, a boat. Can you see it? Here they are going across. They're going to head across the Sea of Galilee. Christ is in, they're all in this wooden vessel. But a wooden vessel is fragile. It can be broken. It can be sunk. Isn't that right? And so they have this treasure, Christ, in a wooden vessel. It's a type and a shadow. It's a picture, a foreshadowing of us having Christ in our earthen vessels. Okay. So here they are going across the sea. At first, everything's great. But it says immediately a great storm arose. Well, Jesus just earlier, just a few hours earlier, had told them that when the sower sows the word, immediately Satan comes and to remove that word. Well, what's the purpose of this storm? Exactly that. The word is let's cross over to the other side. But this storm got so bad, even these experienced fishermen who had made a living their whole life on that sea, I'm sure they're bailing and paddling and whatever. I don't know what all they do, but they're using all of their life experience. And in their estimation, they're going to sink. They're going to die. And notice the purpose of the, can I say distraction? The purpose of the storm, the purpose of the enemy coming is to move you away from the word that was sown. What was the word? What are they supposed to be doing? Going to the other side. But notice what they say when they wake up Jesus, who is, he wasn't worried. He was asleep in the boat. Master, don't you care that we perish? The storm has accomplished its job. It completely diverted their thinking. Notice they didn't say, Lord, we're really having trouble getting to the other side. We need your help to get to the other side. Is that what's in their mind? No. What's in their mind? We're going to die. And Jesus said he uses many things. It doesn't matter what it is, but he uses persecutions, afflictions, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. And all of them are intended to move you away from the word, to distract. And he says all of them, that purpose is to choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. I didn't get that for many, what, it would bother me. What do you mean choke the word where it becomes unfruitful? The word is the word of God. You can't stop the power that's in the word. You know, my little immature religious self just get all indignant, but it's Jesus that said it, so I can't say too much. What do you mean choke the word? And the word becomes unfruitful? It's simple as day and night. It's simple as black and white. Listen, what would have happened if the disciples would have given up in the middle of that storm and turned back? What if the care of this world, the care of their own life, can I say survival, what if that became more important? Okay, we know what Jesus said, but we're going back. And if they'd never got to the other side, see, what's on the other side? They didn't know. Jesus didn't tell them what's going to happen when they get. And oftentimes I found the Lord doesn't tell you what's going to happen when he tells you something to do. But there's always a reason. See, what happens when they get to the other side? That's where they meet the madman of Gadara. Jesus is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. He's left the safety of the 99, and he's gone after this one that has no hope. He is way beyond any self-help. He's way beyond any 12-step program or any other step program you might have. He can't even repent. He's absolutely possessed with over 2,000 devils. Dear Lord. Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast 7 devils out of her. Here's a man with 2,000 or more devils. He's beyond all human help. The fruit of let us go over to the other side, the fruit was the deliverance of the madman of Gadara. Well, if the storm had fully accomplished its job and the disciples had just turned around and gone back, no fruit. And I understood what it means. Oh, okay. All of those things that the devil uses, persecutions, afflictions, the cares of this world, all of them are intended to either distract you, like running after money your whole life, you know, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, I need to be rich, you know. the lust of other things, you want man's admiration or whatever. You know, what lust of other things, whatever it might be. All of those are intended so that you never really do what Jesus told you to do. Meaning, it'll choke the word. The word will become unfruitful because of the word? No, because of you, because of Gary. Sue and I had 100 times to go back to the turn. Let's give up on this and let's stop this. When God first called us to do what we do, and he told us to do it without, we didn't receive offerings. We didn't. What I mean is we would receive. Nobody was asking us to go preach is what I'm saying. There was no income coming by way of ministry. We did a little Bible study, but he told us not to take up any offerings there. We weren't selling anything. We didn't have any supplemental income. He'd called us full time. I mean, I always felt like God kept saying, Gary and Sue, you come on out on the limb of this tree. Okay, come out a little farther. Okay, come on, Gary and Sue, come on. Come out a little further on this limb. And he got us way out there, and then he cut the tree off behind us. So we're like, we have no support whatsoever. There's absolutely nothing. But yet he kept giving us instructions what to do. Make these cassette tapes, give them away free, send them around the world, don't put in a return envelope. I am not against any of those things, except that's what the Lord told us. And the storm came now, the financial storm came, it got bad for quite a while. And we had 1,000, maybe I would say hundreds of opportunities to just quit and give up. Okay, that's it. I'm going back. I'm giving up on this ministry thing. I'm just going back to my normal life. We're just going to get a job. This is over. Same thing at the prayer center. We've had 100 opportunities, maybe way more than that. This isn't working. Nothing's happening. Look at this building. Look at the cracks in the walls. You know, like, look at the people that are leaving. On and on and on. You can just hear the yammering. He's still doing it today with current events, trying to get us discouraged to the point that we'll give up this, what he called us to do, to go far enough into God to bring a revival, a supernatural revival to a religious city that will eventually change the world. He's trying to get us to give up from that. Just go be a nice little Christian somewhere, sing some hymns, give your money, and shut up. That's what he wants. But we're not going to do it. We're going to do exactly what he's been telling us to do. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to speak the word of God. We're going to pray in the spirit till our lips roll off in the floor, as Dave would say. We're not going to quit. In fact, every time he does something, it makes me just want to double down. We don't even, as of today, we don't have a place to meet for prayer. So I got on my little phone this morning about an hour ahead of the normal time for prayer, and I'm texting this one and that one and this one and that one. You getting ready? We're going to start praying. We may not be able to pray at the building today, but we're going to pray. Are you ready? About 10 o'clock. And here comes the reports back. I'm ready. I'm getting some stuff done. Myself, I was late a little bit. We had a plumber had to come fix a leak here. I call that a squirrel. You know, if you ever saw the movie Up, there was a dog in it that everybody loves. And this doggy, yeah, I love you. I love you. Squirrel. Well, that's what these distractions that the enemy keeps throwing at us. He's trying to distract the squirrel. I got to go handle this. No, you got to handle it. You can't just let water run in your kitchen. As soon as the plumber left, got into prayer. See, the word becomes unfruitful if you quit. The word becomes unfruitful if you just, okay, I'm giving up. I'm just going to go back now. I'm not going to keep doing what Jesus said. I already tried that. A great storm came. We nearly died. Well, I could tell you that testimony too. You know, the disciples could tell you that same testimony. But you don't quit. You don't give up. You don't turn back. I think the devil's the one that's afraid. I'm not afraid. Can you tell? I'm not afraid. Man, I'm so excited. Revival is now. I feel younger than I have in years. I'm ready to go. Come on. Let's get into prayer right now. Come on. Let the Holy Ghost see. And the thing of it is, I am one. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. I am 1,000% convinced. If I know, as an engineer, I know there's no such thing. But anyway, I am 1,000% convinced that there is nobody on earth that can teach us how to get there, how to break into this revival. If there was, hey, I'm humble, I would go listen to them. If there was any place on earth where today or any day I could pick up my friend Homer Betancourt, who's blind right now and missing a big toe, if I understand right. I don't know of any place on earth. Now, everything's possible by the gifts, but I'm not talking about the gifts may be in operation. They may not be in operation. Don't know. But see, if I could get Homer to a Jesus meeting in the days when Jesus was on the earth, absolutely, I'm bringing Homer home, and he's going to not only be seeing, he's going to have his big toe back. The maimed are made whole, right? But see, there isn't any place on earth right now like that. But we're supposed to be doing the same things Jesus did. I call those Jesus meetings. Jesus wants to have the same meetings today, same kind that he had then. He just wants to do them through us. So if there was somewhere to go and be taught, if somebody was able to do that anywhere, I would go sit at their feet and listen. But I have to go to somebody else's feet right now, because we have no pattern but one, and that's Christ. And he sent us the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to guide you into all truth. Well, one of the ways he does that is through, of course, meditating the Word of God, but also by praying in other tongues. I am just so convinced that the Holy Spirit is able to take even us, with all of our faults, all of our problems, all of our internal, external, personal problems, everything, even us. I believe the Holy Spirit is able to take us, train us, mold us. The potter is still working with the clay. But I am absolutely convinced, if we allow him, the Holy Spirit can bring us all the way into revival. And I mean the supernatural revival. We need the real harvest, not just the blade, not just the ear. I'm so tired of those. We need the full corn in the ear, and that's Christ in us. Now we're back to the treasure in earthen vessels. Glory to God. Now I'm starting my lesson, okay? No. that was a good review. Now, this part is new, starting now. In Mark chapter 4, once the disciples made it past the storm, Jesus calmed the storm. Once that boat come up on the other side and Jesus steps off the boat, really, their assignment was over. And notice none of them tried to help him cast out that devil. None of them said anything. They're all there, but none of them are helping at all. They don't need to. Jesus doesn't need any help, does he? And right away, even Jesus doesn't try and counsel this guy. He doesn't tell him to repent or anything. Jesus doesn't even say a word to him. Right off the bat, he starts speaking directly to those devils. You come out of him. You come out of the man. And before long, we know what happens. They did. They went into these pigs, and the pigs ran off into the ocean and drowned. Okay? But the man himself was set back in his right mind. And when they saw him, this guy was famous around that whole region. Everybody knew about the madman of Gadara. And he's clothed and in his right mind. And he wanted to go with Jesus when Jesus got ready to leave, but he says, no, I need you to keep going all through this whole region. I need you to give your testimony what great things the Lord has done for you. And for that region, this previously madman of Gadara, who was almost like a John the Baptist now, he gets to tell everywhere he goes what about Jesus and what the Lord has done for him. He's preparing them for a revival there. So now the point I want to make today, because we're going to go one step further. See, in that illustration, once the disciples had Jesus on the other side, their work is done. They don't need to say anything. They don't need to lay hands on anybody. They don't need to do anything, because Jesus has his own body. At this point, before the resurrection and before he ascended, well, he's got his own body. He's got his own vocal cords. He's got his own hands. He's got his own feet and legs. He can walk anywhere he wants. He can speak. He can speak because he has vocal cords on earth. He doesn't need their help. Let's fast forward past the day of Pentecost. And here we have the lame man at the gate beautiful? I'm not going to even read the story. You're so used to it. This man was born lame, born from his mother's womb, that way it says. And he's also famous. He's been begging there his whole, you know, probably all of his adult life. And suddenly, one day, here comes Peter and John, I think it was. But Peter did all the talking. So he's seeing them, and he's looking intently on them. He's wanting to receive money. I mean, the man's begging, right? Peter looked steadfastly on the man and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Takes him by the hand, says, "Stand upright on thy feet," and pulls the man up. And right in the sight of all the people, the man is completely healed. I've meditated that his whole life. It said he was crippled from his mother's womb. He's never walked. Wonder what those little bird legs would look like. I mean, they had to look like bird legs. Somebody had to bring him there and carry him home somehow. But suddenly it says this man is not only standing, it says he is leaping and rejoicing. God did something about his legs, and maybe they stayed skinny and God just gave them strength. But I just have this feeling, if God can grow legs out from nothing, you know, the maimed are made whole. I believe he put sinew and flesh on those legs, and they filled out and looked like normal legs. And here's this man leaping and jumping and praising God. And of course, Peter tells him, he said, it's not by our own holiness or anything that this man is healed. It's that name, through faith in that name, that this man stands before you whole. So he's given all the credit and all the glory to Jesus. He's not trying to take any. Well, thank God. Now, here is a situation. This lame man, he's beyond all human help at the time. There was no surgery or anything that could be done at that time to help him. There's no 12-step program, no diet you can put him on, no health program, you know, let's enroll him in Planet Fitness and get this guy in shape. No, he was born lame, it says, from his mother's womb. He's, in some ways, he's like the madman of Gadara because he's beyond all human help. Well, the help he got was beyond humanity too. But see, why was Peter able to do that? Well, it wasn't Peter doing it. It's Christ in Peter. And really, it's the Father in Christ. I mean, I'm not going to do it again, but, you know, if you enrolled in Jesus' school of disciples back in the day and said, "I want you to teach me to do what you do," the first thing he'd tell you, well, it's not me doing it. It's the Father in me. He's the one that's doing it. Well, for us being born again, it's Christ in us, all right, but it's the Father in him, which really is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father. So, but still, and now here's the point. See, before the new birth, Peter was in that group that took Jesus to the other side. Once they got him to the other side, their work is done. They can stand back and watch. They listen, they hear what Jesus says, they watch what Jesus does. I mean, they were disciples and they were learning, but Jesus didn't need their help. But see, what if that same thing happened after the resurrection? And Jesus is not exactly in the boat. Jesus is in them. Then what do you do? When you get to the other side, Jesus doesn't have any vocal cords today except ours. For Jesus to speak to the madman of Gadara, he would have to have one of the disciples do the speaking. That's exactly what's happening with this lame man. Christ is in Peter, all right. But Christ has no vocal cords now because he's in Jesus, the glorified God, man, God, Jesus, in his glorified body, is not on planet Earth. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we, over and over again in the New Testament, says we, the believers, we are the body of Christ. We are blood of his blood, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are the temple of the Holy, and it's not just Christ, it's also the Father in Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, says, we are, don't you know that your bodies, I mean, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So Christ, the treasure, all right, is in Peter, standing there looking at this lame man who also is beyond all human help. But he can't just stand there like he did with the madman of Gadara and not say anything, because if he didn't say anything, Christ didn't say anything. Boy, this is a whole different level of the sower sows the word and allowing it to come to maturity. We've got to come to the place where this kingdom principle that Jesus taught, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that maturity comes. And we understand that if we don't speak, Christ doesn't get to speak, because he has no vocal cords on planet Earth except ours. When there's an occasion to lay hands on somebody, he has no hands except ours. Right now I'm thinking of the disciple Ananias. Now, not the Ananias that fell dead because he lied about the offering. I'm talking about the one that God used to get Saul of Tarsus baptized in the Holy Ghost. See, and in a vision, Ananias saw the Lord. So it's two individuals. I mean, there's the Lord and there's you. There's Lord, the Lord and Ananias. And they actually have a discussion in a vision. Now, the Lord didn't, it says in a vision, I believe. But the Lord appeared. Let's say, I know it says that, the Lord appeared. And Ananias had questions. He asked the Lord. The Lord gave him some answers. But see, eventually, Ananias has to go to the other side. He has to obey what the Lord said. In this case, I want you to go to where Saul of Tarsus is, and I want you to lay hands on him to receive his sight. Well, it was dangerous for Ananias. You know, if Ananias, the Bible doesn't say this, and I'm just speculating, so I'm telling you I'm speculating. But if Ananias was anything like the rest of us humans, he had to think, well, I hope this vision is really God. Because if I get in, I mean, if Saul of Tarsus, are you kidding? He arrests Christians, has them bound, takes them back to Jerusalem. Many of them are put in prison. Some of them are stoned to death. I sure hope this vision is God. I hope that's really Jesus talking to me. Now, we're not told that he thought that, and I can't prove that. But if I'd have been in that situation, and I think most, well, pretty much everybody I know, you'd have to get past that. That thought would come to you, you know. Well, anyway, Ananias went to the other side. Can I say it that way? He obeyed the instructions of the Lord. But what gets me is this. Ananias is just a disciple. What I mean is, it doesn't call him, he's not in the fivefold ministry that we know of. We never hear his name again in all of the New Testament. We don't know anything more about him. To me, he is I think the Lord specifically picked him because he's just a believer. Dave would say Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public. He's just a disciple. He gets a go to the other side type instruction. He knows exactly what to do, knows where to go, what house to knock on the door, and what to say when he gets there. But he does it. He goes to the other side. He didn't let the fear stop him. Could have. If he hadn't have gone, the word would have become unfruitful. See, you see what I'm saying? That the word is powerful, but it's got to be delivered. You got to obey the Lord. Okay, I hope I'm making my point. When Ananias gets there, he tells Paul why he was there and that the Lord had sent him. But then notice when he laid his hands on the Apostle Paul. Now get this. He is a disciple. He's got a mortal body, just like you and I have a mortal body. But when he lays his hands on the apostle, or at that moment, Saul of Tarsus, the power of God flowed through him. I'm going to say it this way. His hands became the manifested hands of Christ. I don't mean they changed. I'm just saying Ananias has this treasure in his earthen vessel, and when he obeyed the instruction and laid his hand on Saul of Tarsus, the power of God flowed through his hands no less than they would have through Christ's hands when he had his own body. When I preach to myself, I say it this way: the hands of Ananias became the hands of Christ. God, dear Lord, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Dear Lord God, Ananias's mind, he had become one with the mind of Christ. He knew what to do. Jesus would say, I don't do anything except what I see my Father doing. I don't say anything but what I hear my Father saying. Well, Ananias, through this vision, he saw what Jesus was doing. And he obeyed the instructions he received, and Jesus had a body on planet Earth through whom he could still work. Go back to Peter. Peter has, if he doesn't speak to the man, if he doesn't use his vocal cords, Jesus doesn't get to speak. The will of the Father won't be done. Peter can't stand up against the wall over on the side like he did with the madman of Gadara and just watch Jesus do this. No, he's become one with Jesus now. He is the body of Christ. And in order for this miracle to happen, Peter has to open his mouth. Because if he doesn't speak, Christ doesn't get to speak. I hope I'm making this clear. This is the next step in our understanding of having this treasure in earthen vessels. We keep expecting him somehow to do these miracles external to us. And I know he does. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. We're told to covet the best gifts even when we're little babies. Like, that's what Paul said the Corinthian church was in the beginning. You're just babies. I can't give you meat. You're not adults. I can only give you milk because you're little babies in Christ. But still, they're precious to God. God used them, but he had to use them by the gifts. And that's pretty much external, okay? But anyway, that's not the revival that he's called us to. He has called us to maturity. He's called us to grow up like the little... He said, well, I'm the weakest, worst, struggling Christian in the whole body of Christ. I'm the least of the least. Well, okay, maybe you're the mustard seed. But if you're born again, the image of Christ is in you, 15 foot tall. I mean, there's a giant tree. There's a giant image on the inside of you. His name is Christ. Christ in you. That is the hope of the gospel. That's the mystery of the ages. God, the Father, has sown the Word. The Word is Christ. We are the ground. We are the earthen vessel. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we have to allow that to come to maturity in us. And this brings us around to what we call the blueprint prophecies and all of the subsequent prophecies since then. Over and over, what does the Lord say? Come away with me. Spend time with me. Spend time in prayer. Especially pray. He says, especially praying in other tongues. Spend more time in intimacy and worship with me. Spend time in my word. Spend time fasting. All of these things nurture that seed, Christ in us. It even takes us to, as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If that verse wasn't in my Bible, I would absolutely say that couldn't be true. But it is in our Bible. Because we're not looking at a movie. It says we're looking in a mirror. But when we look in the mirror, when we look in a mirror, I see Gary. And that's what he wants me to see. But he wants me to see Christ in Gary. When I look in the mirror, I see Christ. And I go, whoa. And in my own thinking, I am so unlike you. He says, but as we behold Christ like that, Christ in me, that's who I am. That's who I am. That's what your word says. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory. It is progressive, by the Spirit of the, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, of course it's progressive. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Jesus said we have to allow it to grow up. That means we can't be distracted. I mean, we have to handle things in this world. Like I said, we had a water leak in our kitchen this morning. I can't let just water pour out of the under, from underneath the kitchen and I'm off to prayer, you know. No, I have to handle it. There's things you're going to have to handle, but you just get right back to it. You don't lose the vision. I tell you, the word will only become unfruitful if you quit. That, and man, if the devil has not been pounding and pounding and pounding on every side, every way you can think of, trying to get us to quit, that's the only way that the word will become unfruitful. Well, it's not going to become unfruitful. We are going to have the revival. Soon I'm going to be making another Calling in the Lost video, something like this, because we need to keep on keeping on. Listen, the kind that Jesus is not kidding. He has not changed his mind. He is wanting this end time revival where a minimum of a billion souls are going to be brought into the kingdom of God. He is going to use us because we are his body. He is going to use these bodies, use us to save the lost, heal the sick, cast out devils, and if need be, raise the dead. There's no telling what all we're about to see. In fact, nobody has ever seen what we're about to see. In these prophecies, he said, there is no man alive who has seen what you're about to see. Glory to God. Isn't that something? Well, we can't quit now. Dear Lord, this is what he's been grooming us for all of these years, getting us ready for. There's a new phrase that I'm using all the time now. Every time something happens, you know, like I've had some physical things happen with me, I'm going, he's just getting me revival ready. That's it. I'm going to be better shape than I've been in many years. He's just getting me revival ready. All this thing about the building right now, he's just getting the prayer center revival ready. I don't know what the final version is going to be. He knows what it's going to be. My job is not to try and figure it out. My job is to go let him pray it out. Oh, man, that's good stuff right there. Praise God. Praise God. But I'm saying about those confessions and calling in the lost, nothing has changed. When we have Jesus meetings manifested in our midst, I don't care what they came for. I don't care what they came for. They're going to receive it first time, every time, no exceptions. That's how Jesus did his meetings. It says he healed them all. That carries over in the New Testament. The presence of God so emanated from Peter, and we all rejoice that it was Peter because Peter made a lot of mistakes and we can relate with him. But the presence of God just was so emanating from he would just walk down the street and people would get healed. It says they would bring the sick and the lame and those that had devils, and they'd lay them there in cots and things on the side of the road. And it talks about Peter's shadow, but I don't think there's any healing in the shadow. What it's giving us an idea of how to just get within shadow length. It's the proximity, get close. Peter didn't even have to do any. The presence of God, the treasure, was emanating beyond the earthen vessel. And all Peter had to do was walk down through there, and there was healing power, shazam. And it says they were all healed. It says they brought people from other towns, other villages. I bet they're going to be bringing them from other nations. And if Jesus has the same power today, which he does, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If he's the same today, and we have Jesus meetings like he wants to have, they'll all receive, first time, every time, no exceptions, all of them. And it doesn't matter how bad it was. It doesn't matter what they came with. They'll all get it. All of them will receive. And this time, it's going to be Joel's army. That's just everybody. That's all of us. And I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Oh, we're in for a great time. Don't let how did Paul put it that time? He says, these light afflictions. You read about what he was calling light afflictions, whippings, stonings, beatings, getting robbed. night and a day, all of that stuff that happened to him. He says, oh, these light afflictions. Not only that, but then all of the cares of the church, you know, some of the churches are almost, they were kind of turning against Paul and choosing the false apostles because of their prosperity message. And greasy grace message, I think, too. Anyway, Paul was saying, listen, these light afflictions. I have to laugh. These light, you don't have a building to meet in anymore. These light afflictions. Yeah, but I just had to have open heart surgery. These light afflictions are but for a moment and not worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. Listen, our life on this planet, in the book of James, it says it's like a vapor, it's like a mist, it's like a breath, and it's over. I've been on the planet 75 years, you know, it seems like a long time, okay? It's a breath. It's a moment. These light afflictions, are you kidding me, for this almost infinitesimal amount of time? I get to live with Jesus forever. I get to go to the new heavens and the new earth. There is coming, after the millennial reign, there is coming a new earth. New earth that Adam never touched, sin never touched. God's going to have his way. He made a perfect world in the beginning and a perfect people on it. He's going to have a perfect world with perfect people on it, made in the image of Christ. God's not a quitter. He's continuing, watching over his word to perform it. He's not a quitter. And I get to go to the new earth where there's no sin, no sickness, no sadness, no time. I won't be getting old there, I don't think. Hallelujah. I'm only old. It's only this body. My mother, who's halfway to 102 now, she'll still say, son, you're only 75. And she says it like that. She means it. Oh, praise God. So this week's lesson is talking about maturity. In our dispensation, even after we obey Christ and, quote, get him to the other side, whatever it is he's telling you to do, we don't stand on the sidelines and just watch. We are the body of Christ. No, we have to be full participant with him, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. This is why intimacy, I think, is so important. So we'll hear what he wants us to do. We'll see and understand where he wants us to go. That intimacy to the place when we know what he wants to say, and so we say it. And we still use the name of Jesus, but we say it, like Peter did to the lame man. I could go all through the New Testament. Paul was teaching one time, and he perceived there that a man had faith to be healed. Well, Paul still gave the command. He gave the command. He had to speak. Oh, we could go on and on with this, but we are not robots. We are not some kind of mindless slaves. We are the sons and daughters of the Almighty God. He has birthed us with the very life of Christ. He's wanting that to come to full maturity in us, not where we think like him, walk like him, talk like him, have the same results that he had. And that's, again, brought us back around to John 14:12. Those that believe on me, if we believe this, the works that he did, we're going to do them also. And even more, because he's gone now to be with the Father. See, it was never the Father's plan for the works of Jesus to end at the cross or at the resurrection or the ascension when he left the planet. No, it wasn't that his works stopped. It was that his works be multiplied through millions and perhaps billions of believers. That's why I said believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Believers will cast out devils. Well, that's us. Well, as you can tell, I could go on and on. I don't like the present circumstances. It's got nothing to do with my faith. It's got nothing to do with my hope. It's got nothing to do with what Christ has said to us through all of the prophecies. Our job is to keep doing what he called us to do. No matter what else you do, be sure you spend time with him. Spend time in the word. Not just reading the word. How long has it been since you confessed the word? That's one reason we need to keep doing calling in the lost and saying what he has told us to say. We're going to have everything that he's told us to say. We're going to have it. We're going to keep doing it. If we don't quit, it's impossible for the word to become unfruitful. All right. Well, I think that's it for today's lesson. Sure do love you guys. Appreciate you so much. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your be praying, especially for Tim and the leadership, that we do hear the mind of Christ and we just do exactly what he tells us to do. We don't want to do anything according to man's wisdom. We wanted everything to be done according to his wisdom. Just so you'll know, I'm feeling great. I feel better than I have in a long time. I'm learning how to eat healthy and without trying, I'm losing weight. Who would have thought? Healthy food causes you to lose weight. My goodness. All right. Love you guys. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.